You can be turning in the book of Isaiah, turning to the book of Isaiah. And we'll look at chapter number one, Isaiah chapter number one. For those of you who are not familiar with what we've been doing on Sunday evenings, at least for a good part of the time, we have been going through an overview of the Bible. And the whole idea of it is that we would get a good glimpse of what the Word of God is in its entirety. So we're looking at a book at a time, and it's a little bit like looking at a map when you're planning a trip. Does anybody do that anymore? How many of you, when you go on a long trip, you still use a map? Brother Cattell's and me, and Brother Cohan, good man. Brother Sturm, Mrs. Sturm, good men. Good ladies, good man. All right. Don't tell anyone, but my wife kind of laughs at me. Because like when we went down to Oklahoma, I told her, okay, here we go. I'm pulling out this, and I showed my kids, this is called a Rand McNally. And it has, you know, each state is on a page. And it has one page that has the entire United States, or at least the continental United States, and you can see where to go, and you look at that page, right? And then we would get a little bit closer, and I would tell my wife, you know, wait a minute, I got to think this through, where do we go from here? And she'd start pulling out her phone and whipping out Google Maps. And I put that away, I'd tell her on this trip. Do not tell me where to go. Do not do it. I am going to use a map. Yeah, thank you. I thought so too, because I'm tired of a little device held in your hand controlling your life and telling you how to think. Amen, right? We got to be able to think on our own and plan on our own. All joking aside, I really do think that those things, those smartphones, are causing us to be a little dumb, right? Because I find myself, one of the things that's happened in the last several years is I'm getting worse at spelling. I used to be fairly good at spelling, but I'm getting bad at spelling now. And I think it's because of autocorrect all the time. But anyway, how did I get off on that? My wife's like, I have no idea. All right. But anyway, you got to look at, when you want to plan a trip, you look at that part of the map that shows the entire scene, okay, the continental United States. And you look at, okay, from here to Oklahoma, you go down through this area, and you can take a couple of different ways and all of that. And then from there, you can look in detail. But it helps when you have the entire map to look at. That's the idea of an overview of the Bible. It's so that we could see, how does the Bible work together as a whole? And honestly, I am not by any means a Bible scholar, as far as a lot of Bible scholars would say. But the more I've studied the Bible, the more I've come to appreciate the Bible, and one of the things that has helped me to appreciate the Bible is when several years back, I began to, before I looked in detail, I began to look at it as a whole. And when you begin to look at it as a whole, then when you go into detail, the detail makes so much more sense because you can fit it in its proper place. And Paul even talked to Timothy about that when he said, rightly dividing the word of truth. He wasn't saying taking some of it and throwing it away. Obviously, that's not right. But putting it in its proper place and understanding how it fits within the whole grand scheme of everything. And that just is a beautiful thing. So hopefully, this has helped you a little bit with that. Now, we've gone from Genesis all the way through Song of Solomon. And obviously, Genesis and the first five books of the Bible is the Pentateuch, or we might call that the Law. And then we went into certainly part of the history books. And then we went into the poetic books, and now we're going to enter into the prophetic books. So when you read about in the New Testament, often you'll hear the Law and the Prophets. The prophets are what we're going to begin to enter into now. It starts with Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was not the first prophet to write, nor was he obviously the first prophet to actually prophesy, because there have been prophets ever since Enoch, right? And Adam and all of that, they were all prophets. But as far as the ones that wrote it down and it was preserved, obviously Moses is the primary one. But Isaiah was not even the first in his day. There were men before him that were proclaiming the same things. But I believe the reason it's found in God's word first is I'm going to use my terminology now, he's really the prince of the prophets. It's really the one that is the, I hate to use this term, but I'm going to use it anyway, forgive me for it, the greatest of the prophets. The one that kind of, number one is, one of the lengthiest prophets, but also it just, seems to sum everything up. And I think that's why God put him first in the listing of the prophets. If we can say that God allowed it to be put in the order that it's in, and I think we can say that, then I think it's because God wanted him to be first for that reason. But Isaiah chapter number 1, and I will get there myself here. And we want to look at verses 18 through 20. Isaiah chapter number 1, verses 18 through 20. Isaiah 1, verse 18 says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Those three verses right there really sum up much of what all of the prophets talked about, but specifically Isaiah. And we're going to talk about this book of Isaiah, this beginning of the prophets, and more specifically, the first of the major prophets. And we're going to talk about Isaiah. By the way, his name means Salvation of the Lord. And what a great name for a great man that God used to write a great book that talks a lot about salvation. Let's pray, and we'll get into the lesson or the message tonight. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for this opportunity. Now, Lord, as we look into your word, all of us, and especially me, we all submit to the authority of your word. It does not matter what Mike Weiss's opinion is or what he would say. Lord, I have no wisdom. I am no greater than anyone here. I'm no better than anyone listening through the live stream. Lord, I have no special wisdom or gifting that you've given to me other than the ability and the privilege to be able to stand behind the pulpit and use the name and the title pastor. But Lord, it's not because of anything that I have in and of myself. You are the one who is worthy of praise and glory. And your word is what you've given us to be able to know you and know your mind. Now, Lord, we submit again to the authority of your word. What your word says is what we need to obey and believe. So would you help us with that tonight? Holy Spirit of God, we recognize you are the author of this book, that you spake to these men or you worked on them as they spake and as they wrote these things down. We pray, dear Lord, that you would please guide us in this study. Help us to love and appreciate the book of Isaiah more than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the author of the book of Isaiah, obviously God's the author, but the human pen was a man by the name of Isaiah. As I mentioned, his name means Salvation of the Lord. Here's something a little bit interesting. He was, according to Jewish tradition, and I don't know that we can always trust Jewish tradition, but it's interesting anyway. Jewish tradition, some sources say that he was brother to Uzziah, which is interesting. By the way, that would make a little bit of sense when you see the type of language that Isaiah uses. It's much more flowery and beautifully written than other prophets. And so when God authored his book through human pens, he allowed their flair, if we can put it that way, their personality in a lot of ways to come out. And we see that in Isaiah, that he had potentially that perhaps royal way of thinking. Perhaps he was well educated in the royal household. I don't know. But either way, just a great book, obviously. This book of Isaiah is often called the fifth gospel. Obviously, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are what we would call the four gospels. Some people call Isaiah the fifth gospel, not because it belongs with the other four, but because it's really the gospel in Old Testament form. It is the book that, obviously, all of the Word of God speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it seemingly more plainly than any other book just presents the gospel in the Old Testament. In fact, whenever you're witnessing to Jews, if you've ever done any studying on how to witness to Jews, the book of Isaiah comes up probably more than any other book. It is the book that really is used to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And therefore, this book of Isaiah has a theme of, this is what I'm calling it now, evangelical prophecies. In other words, evangel being like the gospel or good news. So evangelical prophecies. The key verse, in my opinion, is chapter 1 and verse number 18. We already read it, but let's look at it again. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a great verse. And isn't it amazing that that's an Old Testament verse? It almost goes to show you that the Old Testament shouldn't be thrown away. God intended for us to have all of the scriptures. And sometimes we can just say, well, that's Old Testament. Listen, the Old Testament is part of God's word and it is profitable for us, okay? And this verse proves it. I remember in Bible college, in our bus meeting that we would have on Saturdays before we'd go out and soul win and try to bring kids or invite kids to church, we would sing scripture songs in the chapel, and this is one of the ones we sang almost every week, it seemed. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. And it is a great soul-winning verse. This man, Isaiah, whom God used to write this book, was a contemporary with Amos, Hosea, and Micah. They all prophesied around the same time. In fact, if I understand it right, Amos, Hosea, and Micah all prophesied actually a little bit before Isaiah did. Isaiah was a little bit younger than them and came in a little bit later. He is also one of the most quoted prophets in the New Testament. He's quoted, I'm not going to say more often than anybody else, but he's definitely one of the most. I would say this is again my opinion, he probably speaks more of the ministry of Christ than any other Old Testament prophet. Again, that's my opinion, but I think it's pretty much right. Let's look at a few of the times, and this is just a few of the times that Isaiah is used of God to write about the ministry of Christ. By the way, again, this is kind of off the top of my head, but I believe that Isaiah was written approximately 700 years before the birth of Christ. So think about that. That's a long, long time, okay? 700 years before now, 1320, am I right on that? Is my math that good? It's not school time yet, so that's a long time ago. So think about 700 years before the birth of Christ. If I'm not mistaken, that's right in Isaiah. Let's look at some of these things that God used him to prophesy about Christ. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 14. Here's a verse that you will be familiar with. All of the young ones in here who have been a part of Christmas plays and pageants and all of that kind of stuff and memorizing verses in your Sunday school class around Christmas time, you'll know this one. Isaiah 7 verse 14. It says there, therefore, the Lord himself, pardon me, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. There is the primary prophecy that shows us that Jesus would be born of a virgin or that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. That was right there in Isaiah. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In that chapter right there, the four verses that we read, here's what we notice. Number one, that his ministry would extend to the Gentiles. And by the way, that was earth-shattering information when Isaiah wrote that. Whether or not people realized what he was writing, I don't know. But we find in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that the fulfillment of that was when Jesus would cross over Jordan and the Sea of Galilee and go onto the east side where many of the Gentiles were. Certainly there were Jews there as well, but there were Gentiles there and he would preach to them. What an amazing truth that we find in Isaiah. And then, of course, the latter verses that we read right there are about the fact that he is, so the Christ is, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And you know, one of the interesting things about verses like that that strike me as this. In the New Testament, when you go to the Gospels, but also then when you get to Paul's writings and Peter's writings, they don't spend a lot of time arguing about the fact that Jesus is God. Now, he is God, but they don't spend a lot of time arguing about that. But you know what? They do present him as the Christ. And when you understand that he is the Christ, and that is as plain and as clear as could be, then you just have to look at what does the Old Testament say about who the Christ is? Well, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. He is the mighty God. That settles it right there. It's done. So I think, by the way, if the Bible takes that approach, that should probably be our approach. When you meet somebody like a Jehovah's Witness who doesn't believe that Jesus is God, I think the thing to do is to get them to admit that is he the Messiah? Is he the Christ? And I believe you can get them to admit that and then say, okay, let's look at who the Christ is. And it's plain and clear, isn't it? But that comes from Isaiah. Here's another passage of Scripture. Look at chapter 26. Isaiah chapter number 26. Here's another very interesting prophecy in Isaiah that tells us a little bit more about the coming Messiah, now the Messiah that has come. 26 and verse 19. Here's what God used Isaiah to write. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. We find there a promise way back in Isaiah of the resurrection, that others would rise. And if I understand verse 19 right, God is saying, together with my body shall ye arise. I'm assuming that's God's voice, not Isaiah, they're speaking. And that when God is saying that, he's showing that his Messiah would rise from the dead. The resurrection is promised in the book of Isaiah. Look at chapter number 40. Again, we're talking about the fact that this book, probably more than any other prophet, speaks about the ministry of Christ. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And then verse number 9, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. You know what we find there is a promise of the fact that there would be a man who would prepare the way before the Messiah. And we found that fulfilled in John the Baptist, didn't we? That's all right there in Isaiah. It comes from this great book. We won't look at chapter 53. That's a very common one. We'll probably look at that later on in the lesson or the message. But let's go to chapter 61. Chapter 61 and verse number 1. Again, still talking about the fact that the book of Isaiah probably talks more about the ministry of Jesus Christ than probably any other prophet. Chapter 61 is a great example of that. Look at verse number 1, Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now that is talking about Jesus Christ, isn't it? How do we know that it's talking about Jesus Christ? Well, when he began his ministry, he went into a synagogue and the book was handed to him, and he stood up and he read that, and he said to his own people, he said, this day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears. And it was all written in the book of Isaiah about 700 years before. Isn't that amazing? What a great privilege Isaiah had to be the one that God used to pen those words. What an amazing book. By the way, I wish in all of these studies that we had time to go through the whole book. You understand we can't do that, especially with a book like Isaiah. But let me encourage you, spend some time this week reading through Isaiah. When you're traveling to work, if anybody travels to work anymore, everything's virtual now, but if you have time to, or if you do travel to work, let me encourage you to get one of those audio versions of the Bible. Make sure it's King James Version, by the way. All right? But get an audio version of the Bible and just listen to the book of Isaiah being read as you're driving to work or driving while you're working or whatever, and just listen to it. What a beautiful book. What an amazing book. It'll encourage your heart. I tell you what, you'll get to work fired up and ready to serve God and to glorify Him if you'll go to work listening to Scripture, especially a book like Isaiah. But again, it speaks more of the ministry of Christ perhaps than any other prophet. All right, so let's talk about a couple other things. Those are kind of things leading up to or an introduction of the book of Isaiah. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter number 6, and I just have 3 points in the study, if you want to call it that, or the lesson or the message, whatever it is. And the first point is this, that the ministry of Isaiah really began with the events that happened in chapter 6. Okay? So Isaiah chapter 6. Now, obviously, there were 5 chapters written previous to chapter 6. Wow. All right, I know that was hard, okay? But these are the events that really began his ministry, whether it be that he was referring to something that had happened before the first 5 chapters or whether it happened after he wrote the first 5 chapters. This is really when his ministry began. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, now by the way, again, tradition tells us that that may have been his brother. Uzziah, by the way, was a great king of Judah. Now, didn't do perfectly. At the end, he messed up, but all in all, he was a great king. So you can imagine, right? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That means basically the length of his royal robe. And by the way, the more conquering that a king had done, the longer his robe train would be. And so what is the Lord's train like? It fills the temple. That means he's a conquering king. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Those are the events that really began the ministry of Isaiah. What were those events? Well, first of all, we understand that he had to get his eyes off of man, and may I say this, he had to get his eyes off of politics. And he had to get his eyes on the Lord. And when he got his eyes on the Lord, his concern was not with politics anymore or the mundane things of this world. His eyes were on the Lord, and his concern was, I am undone, I'm wicked. Now, God cleansed him. We read that, right? And then beyond that, what happened was, he heard the voice of the Lord saying, in my own words, I need someone to be my messenger. Now, we use this as a passage of Scripture that we often will think about calling missionaries to the field, and that's not a bad way to apply it. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? There's definitely an application there. But Isaiah was not called to be a missionary, per se. Isaiah was called to be a prophet to a people who wouldn't necessarily hear. His calling was to be a prophet to people that needed a reminder of who their God was. You see, Isaiah lived in a day a lot like ours. And God was looking for someone to speak up for God and to be that prophet. And Isaiah said, Here am I, send me. By the way, you can read on later on when he asked God, how long shall I go? And God says, basically, until there's nobody left to preach to. But that's where his ministry began. Now, the ministry of Isaiah, as we find here in this book, was to warn, not completely to warn, but a great part of it was to warn of two menacing powers that were on the horizon. The first menacing power that was on the horizon was the country of Assyria. And Assyria was a country to the east. Don't mix it up with Syria, which was to the northeast. But Assyria was another kingdom that was to the far east. And that was the really menacing power when Isaiah began his ministry. That was the great world power. At that time, Babylon, who is the second menacing power, really was not that big of a deal. Assyria was the scary one on the horizon. And so here's what Isaiah did. His ministry was to warn. Now remember, at the time of Isaiah, Israel as we know it, the 12 tribes are divided up into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom called Israel, 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, two tribes called Judah. Isaiah is in Judah, but he begins by warning both Israel and Judah. And here's what he does. He warns of Assyria because Assyria had begun to interfere in the northern kingdom of Israel. During Isaiah's ministry, Assyria took the 10 tribes called Israel captive. And Assyria then began to loom large against Judah, the southern kingdom. So can you imagine how he was feeling, how the people in Judah were feeling as they watched the 10 tribes and Samaria go into captivity? And then Assyria is still out there, and there's little Judah all by herself. Things are looking pretty scary, and Isaiah's ministry was to warn about these things. Now, Isaiah warned the northern kingdom against an alliance with Assyria, okay? And he also warned the southern kingdom against an alliance with Assyria. Now, the reason why he had to warn the southern kingdom against an alliance with Assyria is because it was very tempting for the southern kingdom to do that. Look at chapter 7, if you would. Look at chapter number 7. We'll find that Isaiah is going to be used of God to write a prophecy to Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was king of Judah. Not a great king, by the way, but the king of Judah. And he's very tempted to get Assyria to be his friend, okay? And here's why, verse number 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. You see what that is? Israel, the 10 northern tribes, before they go into captivity, are confederate with Syria, which is to the north. And they come against Jerusalem. And so what's the temptation for poor little Judah? It's to try to get Assyria to be the friend and stand against a confederacy of Israel and Syria. All right, verse 2. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. In other words, he was scared. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jasub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying. And I'll leave it right there. I wish we could go on and on, but I would encourage you to read chapters 7 through 9, and you'll find there that Isaiah was warning Judah, and specifically King Ahaz, against an alliance with Assyria. Don't do it. God will protect you against Israel and Syria. Trust in the Lord, not in an alliance. Now, Ahaz, from what we can understand, did not really heed Isaiah's warning, and he continued to flirt with Assyria, and he became more and more apostate as he went along. Ahaz did not do well in reigning because he was flirting with Assyria and that pagan influence affected him in a bad way. Well, after a while, Ahaz dies. And another king by the name of Hezekiah takes over. And Hezekiah does a good job. In the meantime, here's what happens. The 10 northern tribes go into captivity, as I mentioned, with Assyria, and so they're no longer a threat. But now the temptation is Judah would now still want to make an alliance with Assyria and in order to keep them from harming them. But here's what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah led the nation in great religious reforms. He got rid of a lot of the wickedness in the land. He restored the worship of Jehovah. Hezekiah did a good job, and Isaiah was a great help to him in all of this. Hezekiah saw great miracles when confronted with Assyrian aggression. Turn to chapter 37, if you would. Isaiah chapter 37. Because again, Assyria was the big kingdom that was kind of the bully around that area, had already taken the 10 northern tribes captive. And now Hezekiah has been warned of Isaiah, don't make a confederacy with Assyria. And so he hears that, he obeys it, and now Assyria is threatening him in chapter 37. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, by the way, and that was the fact that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, had come up against Judah, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Now look with me, if you would, at, let's see here, verse number 35. I wish we had time to read all these things, but I would encourage you to do it later. Isaiah prays and gives a response from God to King Hezekiah. Basically, the response is that God is going to defend Jerusalem. Verse 35, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Verse 36, then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Hezekiah saw a great miracle from God protecting him from this country of Assyria. But a problem happens. Something terrible goes on right after that. Hezekiah gets sick in chapter number 38 and is about ready to die. God sends Isaiah to him and says, Hezekiah, you're going to die. Get your house in order. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 2. Then chapter 38, verse 2. Sorry about that. Chapter 38, verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now we see a little bit later on this great miracle that Hezekiah gets, right? God says, you're going to die. Set your house in order. Hezekiah says, dear Lord, remember all that I've done. Please give me more time. God says, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. It would have been better, in my opinion, for Hezekiah to go home to be with his fathers. Because right after this, he deals with the second menacing kingdom that Isaiah was warning about, and that's Babylon. Babylon and sends some ambassadors to Hezekiah, and they say, hey, we heard you were sick. We're glad you got better. And he says, great, come on in. And he shows them his whole kingdom, and there was some pride involved in that. There was a unity there with the people that hated God that he shouldn't have been involved in. And God sends Isaiah to basically say, listen, there's coming a day when that kingdom is going to overtake Jerusalem, and your sons are going to go into captivity to that kingdom. Hezekiah, during those 15 years, gives birth to his son Manasseh. Okay, and Manasseh ends up being probably the worst king that Judah ever had, and takes Judah right into the ground. and completely turns away from all that Hezekiah had done in bringing those reforms and goes to idol worship and all those other things. And he really just finished Judah off as the final spiritual blow. So much so that tradition tells us, again, whether or not you can trust tradition, I don't know, but Jewish tradition tells us that Manasseh, Hezekiah's son, was the one who sawed Isaiah in half. I don't know that that's true. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us. But whatever it was, he was a wicked king and a horrible king, and he didn't listen to Isaiah like his father had done. So by the way, what's the lesson there to be learned from Hezekiah? You know, whenever we pray for things, we need to be careful because God can give us exactly what we're asking for. In all of our prayers, our desire ought to be, Lord, I want to share with you what I want, and I'm going to pray big prayers. But Lord, if anything that I pray is not your perfect will, if this would not bring glory to your name, if this is going to bring you down rather than lift you up, then Lord, overrule my prayers. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That ought to be all of our prayers. Because many times we want something that we think is good, and in the flesh it seems good, but it could be to our detriment. And I believe that was the case with Hezekiah. All right, let me give you the third point in the study here. We'll finish with this. We talked about the ministry that Isaiah had. We talked about the countries that he warned about. And thirdly, let me share with you that his prophecies can be divided into two main parts. So the whole book of Isaiah has how many chapters? Somebody help me out. 66 chapters. Does that number sound familiar in your Bible? There are 66 books in the Bible. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah. Isaiah has not only been called the fifth gospel, it's also been called the Bible in miniature, or the little Bible. Reason is it has 66 chapters. They divide up very well into one group of 39 chapters in the beginning and another group of 27 chapters toward the end. Sounds a little bit like the Old and New Testaments, doesn't it? It goes beyond that. Those first 39 chapters do not have a continuous scolding tone to them, but they have a greater judgmental tone than the next section. Look with me at chapter number 1. We already read part of it, but let me show you what I'm talking about. Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1. Verse number 4. Here's just one example. Obviously, this is how that first section that's similar to the Old Testament, where it has a lot of judgment in it, how it begins. Verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even of the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers." Look at verse number 13, if you would. Chapter 1, verse 13, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." There's a great example of what the majority of the tone is in the first 39 chapters. Now, don't get me wrong, there are some wonderful, comforting prophecies also in the first 39 chapters, but that's the majority of it. It is much more judgment. Now, the second section, okay, the next 27 chapters, they have much more of a tone of grace with them, just like we would call the New Testament. Interesting. Let me show you that example. Of course, the first 39 chapters, the first chapter of the next 27 would be chapter 40, wouldn't it? So let's look at chapter 40 and let's see what Isaiah 40 begins with. Again, this would be the beginning of that second section of Isaiah that has more of a New Testament flavor to it. All right? Isaiah 40, verse number 1. How does it begin? "Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And then, by the way, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That was John the Baptist, wasn't it? And who begins the New Testament? John the Baptist. Isn't that amazing how God worked that out in the book of Isaiah? Listen, friends, this book is not just a normal book. This is a divine book. God wrote this. You and I couldn't make this stuff up. By the way, when you think about how the Bible was written, obviously God used human pens. It was His Holy Ghost that wrote it, but He used human people to write these things down. Approximately 1,500 years between the first writer to the last writer, around 40 different authors, I think, if I remember that right, and they all have a common theme, and things like this are involved in that. There's no way in the world that that could just be made up. This is not man's book. This is God's book. And because it's God's book, by the way, we ought to listen to it, okay? But the second section of the book, so the first 39 chapters is the first section. The second section is the last 27 chapters. We already talked about the fact that they speak much of grace, like just like the New Testament. These 27 chapters further divide up into three sections of 9 chapters each, okay? So that would be chapters 40 through 48. Chapters 49 through 57, and then chapters 58 through 66. The middle section, so the middle 9 chapters of this New Testament section, are chapters 49 through 57. That is sometimes referred to as the Messiah section. The middle of that, so if you've got 9 chapters, the middle of that is going to be 1, 2, 3, 4, the 5th chapter in that 9 is none other than Isaiah 53. Isn't that amazing? Which is, I would personally call it the Messiah chapter. I don't know of a better chapter to give us a glimpse of who the Messiah was. Let's look at Isaiah 53. We'll close with this as we look at this great book of Isaiah. Here is, so again, in the New Testament section, we could say this. This is the middle of the New Testament section of the book of Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a beautiful chapter and what a beautiful book that God has included in His Word for you and for me. I hope that's given you a little bit of a glimpse of Isaiah, this prince of prophets, this beginning of the major prophets and the prophets as a whole. I hope it's given you an understanding of what God's message was. Yes, to Judah, but also to Israel. More than that, It was a proclamation of the gospel to the Jewish people, that their Messiah was coming not just to rule and to reign, although he would come to do that, but he was coming to save his people from their sins. What a wonderful, wonderful book. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we will be dismissed. Thank you so much for being a part of the service this evening and all day. God bless you. Hope that you have a good week. We'll see you on Wednesday, if not before. Remember to be in prayer for one another. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this book of Isaiah. Thank you for your book as a whole, the Bible. Thank you for all 66 books. Every one of them is important. Every one is essential. And I thank you that you've not only inspired them, but you've preserved them for us. Thank you that you've put them in a language that we can understand. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the freedom to be able to have several copies. Now, Lord, would you help us to appreciate this book of Isaiah and learn from it? Would you even, Lord, use this study that we've had tonight to be a catalyst to cause us to go home and read the book of Isaiah and study it and learn it, meditate on it, glean from it? Lord, I pray you'd help. Lord, I thank you for our Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, taking our grief and our sorrows upon yourself. Thank you for dying in our place. Lord, we love you tonight, not nearly like we should, but oh Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you for being a great Savior. We want to serve you this week. Please help us with that. In Jesus' name, amen.